I invite you to open your Bibles with me at this time to the Gospel of John chapter 13. We rejoice before our God this day that we also have opportunity as we gather as His people to celebrate the sacrament of Lord's Supper. And in connection with that, I wanted to read with you this morning from John 13. John chapter 13. We'll read only the first 11 verses, which will also serve as the focus of our text. We see here in this beautiful and moving passage, a picture of the God who serves. We'll look at that together this morning in our time that we have. So we'll read from John 13. This is page 1145 in your Bibles. 1145, John chapter 13. Hear now the word of our God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Lessons are reading from God's word here this morning. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the dinner Jesus celebrated with his disciples before he was arrested and put to death, we most often think of that dinner in terms of the Lord's Supper, because we remember how our Savior sat with his disciples or laid at table with his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. Take, drink," and to do this in remembrance of him. Our minds, when we think of that supper, immediately turn to the Lord's Supper, because that's when it was instituted, that's when it was given and commanded of God's people to celebrate, to keep doing throughout the history of the human race, the Christian church. But the reality is that there's a lot more that took place on that night. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us a little bit more about what happened at that feast. But the Gospel of John especially reveals so much more that took place at that dinner where Jesus also instituted the Lord's Supper. In fact, all of John 13 through 17 takes place in that upper room. John devotes five chapters to covering what Jesus did there, where he gives encouragement and comfort and reveals teachings and so forth to his disciples to prepare them for all that's going to take place. And so when we think of that supper, when we think of that time Jesus had with his disciples, it's a very precious time, a very precious moment where Jesus reveals some particularly encouraging things, very powerful things for his disciples to know, hear, understand, and believe. We want to look at them, one part of it tonight, or rather this morning, together, a very touching part of this time Jesus had with his disciples, this very touching time where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's a very curious moment. Washing other people's feet isn't a part of our culture anymore, although some Christians still carry on the practice. But it's still not a part of our culture. It's foreign to us. We have a hard time grasping the significance of it. And it also seems like an odd thing, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. He's about to be betrayed and be whipped and beaten and hung on a cross and die and so forth. Isn't it interesting how Jesus takes the time before that happens to wash his disciples' feet? See, Jesus does this for a very, very important reason, to give his disciples a very powerful message. And one part of that message that we've left out in our reading, one part of that message is simply this example of humility. In verses 12 and following, Jesus says, "I've washed your feet, therefore you must wash each other's feet. I did this for you, and you're to copy me, you're to follow me, you're to do what I do, and so you must learn from this, and you must follow me, and live the way that I live, and do what I have done." Well, that's one part of the message of the washing of his disciples' feet. We're looking at the first part of that message. A message Jesus even hints at in verse 7, where he tells Peter that one day you'll understand. One day you'll understand what this means, Peter. Right now you don't. But one day you will understand. That's what we want to focus on. That one thing Jesus tells Peter he would one day understand. What is that? What is Jesus saying here? What's he doing? Well, as we come to this beautiful picture this morning, again, we see here Jesus revealing the God who serves. That as his crucifixion nears, Jesus reveals the God who serves. And the first thing we want to notice here is his awesome love, and then secondly, his amazing cleansing. So we have his awesome love and his amazing cleansing. Well, John here introduces this episode, and really he introduces the whole of chapters 13 through 17, the whole of the upper room meeting. He introduces it all with those powerful words of verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." See, John wants us to take special note of the fact that everything we find in the coming verses, everything Jesus does, everything Jesus says, everything that's going to take place is a picture and an expression of Jesus' wondrous love for his people. A very special and particular love, a special love for his own, says John. He loved his own. He loved his own whom the Father had given him. He loved his own, those sheep entrusted to his care. He loved his own who would believe in him. He loved his own who are the elect. He loved his own who are you and I. John says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Don't miss the full beauty of what John is saying, because he's not simply saying here Jesus' love went all the way, that he went so far. You know, when you talk about going to the end, you talk about going to the end of the trip, you go to your goal, and you might simply understand John to be saying, well, Jesus went all the way. He went all the way to the cross. He went all the way to doing this thing. So Jesus took his love to the very end of where it needed to go. That is what John is saying, but he's saying so much more than that, because this word for ending doesn't only mean to end, but it means even the utmost. And John is saying that Jesus loved his own to the highest degree. He didn't only take his love all the way to the end, but he loved us to the highest degree. In other words, there's no greater love that we could expect from Jesus, no greater love to look for from Jesus. He didn't hold back his love. He didn't deny his love. But Jesus fully unleashed and unveiled the full measure of his love. A love that is without end. A love that is without restraint. A love so perfect and unceasing and unfailing that there is no greater possible love we could ever know. See, John is saying something here that Jesus will repeat in chapter 15, where Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." John is saying, having loved his own, having loved his people, he loved them in such a way that there's no possible greater love. In order to powerfully press this home, Jesus does something absolutely incomprehensible. He washes his disciples' feet. In the ancient world, although wives would wash their husband's feet or children would wash their father's feet, washing another person's feet was a task reserved for the lowliest of the low. If someone's feet had to get washed, it was the lowest status member of the household who had to do that. It was reserved for the weakest, most insignificant person in all of Jewish society, in all of Roman society, to stoop down and wash someone's feet. In fact, when it came to the relationship between a rabbi and his disciples, it was unthinkable for a disciple to wash his rabbi's feet. No rabbi would ever ask his disciple to do that because it was unthinkable. It would be the highest insult imaginable to tell his disciple, to call his disciple to wash the feet of his rabbi. It was a chore reserved for the lowliest of slaves. But even more than that, in those days, washing someone's feet was a lot more repulsive than it is, generally speaking, for us today. I mean, smelly and sweaty, coated with dust and grime, probably covered here and there with some animal refuse they picked up along the road. I mean, imagine wearing sandals into a barn and then walking into someone's house. And now getting down and using your hands and grabbing that person's feet and washing all that grime and all that muck and whatever off their feet that they just got after walking through a barn. It's not a pretty picture, is it? And here comes Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. And it's so amazing, so unbelievable that John sort of slows down the story. I don't know if you noticed that. John really slows down the story and he actually switches to the present tense. Everything he's been saying has been put in the past tense, but now he switches to the present tense. And he says it this way. Jesus rises from supper. Jesus lays aside his garments. Jesus takes a towel. Jesus wraps it around his waist. Jesus pours water into a basin. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Jesus wipes them with a towel around his waist. See, what John is doing is he's making it as visible as possible. John's painting a picture. And it's like he wants us to join him in watching Jesus suddenly rising up from the table, walking over to that pitcher and pouring it out into a basin, taking his clothes off and wrapping a towel around his waist and going to each one and washing their feet. John wants us to see every moment of it. Because it is so remarkable, so unbelievable. Nobody does this. Nobody wants to do this. Nobody would jump at the chance, ooh, me, let me wash their feet. I want to do that. No, that was the thing you would gladly pay an exorbitant amount of money for somebody else to do. You'd rather buy a slave so the slave could do it than go on ever doing it yourself. And here's Jesus carrying this out. Without grumbling, without complaining, without bitterness, without any kind of resentment in his heart. And look even more how John frames this, and how he frames it in verse 2 and 3. He says, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, washed his disciples' feet. You see what John is saying? John is saying, in this very moment, Jesus knows who's going to betray him. He knows exactly what Judas is going to do. He knows God has already given him all power and authority to do what needs to be done. God had already given his authority over to Jesus. Jesus already had authority over the whole universe, so to speak, already entrusted to him. Jesus knew he was from God. Jesus knew he was fully aware that he was God in the flesh, that he was going back to God and be glorified and sit at his right hand and receive the worship and adoration of angels. Jesus knew that. He knew that absolutely, perfectly, and completely. Jesus knew and comprehended all of that. And what does he do? He gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. If you knew you were God, would you bother stooping down to help a single person? If you knew that God had entrusted all authority in heaven and on earth into your care, would you bow down, as it were, before these people and wash their dirty, grimy, stinky feet? You wouldn't. I wouldn't. Yet Jesus knew that. He knew he was God. He knew he was going back to the Father. Fully comprehended his glory. And he goes and he carries out a task reserved for the lowest of the low. Even to wash the feet of his betrayer. The most menial, humiliating of tasks. And the Son of God stoops to do it for his people. See, that's love. That's what John wants us to see. The unbelievable love of Jesus Christ for his people. A love that would even come down to you and wipe your feet. To come to you like that, to take it all away, to make you clean, to make you pure, that love that would lead him to the cross, there to take all your sins upon himself and bear God's everlasting wrath and wipe away the guilt and to wipe away the debt, that love that does not gripe, that does not complain, doesn't say, oh Lord, why do I have to do this for these people who are such sinners? But Jesus who says, I love you. I love you. Even for who you are, I love you. Even though your feet are so disgusting, I love you. Even though you are such a despicable sinner, I love you. And I will willingly and gladly stoop to clean you. You know, we so often ask, don't we, brothers and sisters, does God really love me? I'm going through this hard time. I'm going through this challenge. I'm faced with these uncertainties and these difficulties. Does God really love? Does Jesus really love? John says, just look. He washed his disciples' feet. The Son of God, washing a human's feet. If you want to see the fullness of God's love for you, if you want to see just how great God's love is for you, it's not just seen at the cross. It's seen in this picture of a half-naked Jesus wrapped with a towel going around the circle and wiping away the dirt from between his disciples' toes. Love for sinners. Most beautifully displayed. The awesome love of God. The God who serves. And yet, sadly, the meaning of this is totally lost on his disciples. They can't understand it. And Peter in particular forcefully opposes it. It's too unthinkable. Peter seizes, and it's too backwards, it's too ridiculous, a thing for Jesus to do. And Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And the pronouns in the Greek are set in the starkest of contrast. Peter is totally shocked. You do this for me? And even after Jesus says he will one day understand, Peter still doesn't waver. Peter says, I don't care, Jesus, if I'll understand one day. You're never going to do this. And literally he says, you will certainly not wash my feet for all eternity. You know, sometimes we might hear our children say something like, you know, never in a million years I will do this or that thing. You see, that's exactly what Peter's saying. And he means it. Never in a million years, Jesus, I will never allow you to wash my feet. Don't even think about it, Jesus. Don't you dare come near to my feet to wash them. I will never let you. You're going to have to tie me down. You're going to have to wrap me up. You're going to have to do it against my will, Jesus, because I will never let you do this. You might be wondering, why is Peter so against this? Why is he so against Jesus washing his feet? On one level, it's because the action is so scandalous. It really is scandalous. Totally scandalous. Upside down. His Lord washing the feet of his servants. But on another level, it's nothing less than a typical kind of response to the gospel. See, this is the typical sinful response to the gospel. It's that sinful response that says, I will not be served by God. I will not be saved by God. I will not let God save me. I don't want God to save me. I will save myself. God will not serve me. I will serve God. I will do this for him. I will do my best for him. He is not going to come here and serve me and help me. I will do it myself. You know, have you ever done something before, brothers and sisters, or tried to do something before where another person comes to you and says, no, you don't need to be doing that for me. I need to be doing that for you. And maybe they even got really upset with you. They got very angry. No, you know, maybe they forcibly stopped you from doing it because they need to do it for you. And what's behind that? Well, it's not just this sense of humility, oh, I'm not worth it, but there's even a pride thing behind it. Oh, you don't have to do this for me. I don't need your service. I'm above your service. I'm above your care. You don't need to do this for me. No. There's pride behind it. That's exactly what's going on in Peter's heart. No, I don't need to be served by God. I don't need to be served by my Savior. No, I need to do this for you. And so I will never let you do this, Jesus. I will never let you serve me. I'm fine without you, Jesus. I don't need you. But notice how Jesus responds. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus is saying, if you're not going to let you yourself be served by me, you're not going to have any part of me. You're going to have no share in my salvation, no share in my blessing, no share in my prosperity, no share in anything that I have for my people. If you refuse to be served by Jesus, you lose everything. If you refuse to be served by God, you're rejecting the grace of God. You're rejecting the wonder of the service of God to deliver us from our sins, and so all hope is lost. See, Jesus is revealing that this stooping down to wash his disciples' feet is a picture of how he stoops down to serve us and wash away our sins at the cross. And so for Peter to deny the foot washing is a picture of denying the very death of Jesus Christ on the cross, saying, I don't need that. I don't need to be served. I will serve. Jesus says, you better be careful. Because if you want to hold on to your pride and deny me serving you, you've lost everything. And yet Peter still doesn't understand, does he? He focuses now just on the water. He hears this. So, well, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And he says, well, then don't go halfway, Jesus. Come on, give me a whole bath. Wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Go all the way, Jesus. If washing with water means I have part of you, then douse me. You know, put me under a tsunami of your water so that I can have fellowship with you. Peter is simply now focused just on the water. He's focused just on this water, just on appearance. And Jesus now has to make another point, explain something again to Peter. And he says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. What is Jesus saying? What is he telling Peter here? Well, in the ancient world, when you went to a feast, you typically took a bath at home first. You didn't have showers in those days, you took baths. And so you would take a bath at home before you went to the feast, but then inevitably, as you went to the feast, you'd be walking on the road and stuff, and your feet would get all dirty. And so when you got to the feast, you didn't need a bath all over again. The rest of you is clean, just your feet are dirty. And so you would have your feet washed briefly before going into the feast. And Jesus is building on that picture, and he's telling Peter and all his disciples, except for Judas, he's telling them, you're already clean. And Peter, you're missing the point. I've already bathed you, so to speak. I've already made you clean. I've washed you with my word. You have heard my word. You've believed my word. You believed in me. You've confessed that I am the Christ. You've already been bathed, Peter. You've already been washed of all your sins. You could say that they've already been justified. They've already been made holy and righteous and blameless through faith. Jesus says, you've already received this full pardon. And Jesus is saying, it's non-repeatable. It's done. It's taken care of, Peter. I don't need to wash you again. You already have all your sins forgiven. I don't need you to plunge you back under. No, you're already pure. It's a once and for all kind of thing. It's been fully taken care of, Peter. Fully wiped out. I mean, that's something enough to marvel at. Jesus is impressing upon us. Hey, when you are washed, When you are forgiven, you're forgiven of everything. It's all taken care of. It's all wiped away. You're made perfect in the eyes of God. You are blameless. No sins left on your account. But Jesus says, you know, someone who's clean, they just need to have their feet washed. What is he talking about there? He's talking here about how his blood not only cleanses us completely, completely of all our sins, but his blood also daily renews us. His blood daily renews us to newness of life. It's daily at work inside of us, right? Fighting the temptations, fighting the sins that remain within, fighting that hold of sin, that sinful nature yet remaining us. That blood continues its cleansing work inside of us so that more and more and more, by God's grace, we grow in sanctification. As Calvin writes, what is here spoken of is not forgiveness of sins, but the renewal by which Christ, by gradual and uninterrupted succession, delivers his followers entirely from the sinful desires of the flesh. Peter is saying, oh, wash me fully, Jesus. Jesus, you've already been fully washed. You've already had all your sins taken away in my blood. And if anything, then, the washing of your feet, says Jesus, symbolizes that I continue to work in within you every day. I continue to be at work inside of you, fighting your sinful desires, cleansing you of these impure motives, cleansing you of giving in to sin and evil, growing you daily in this life that I give you through my death. See, in that way, Jesus is highlighting the powerful, glorious cleansing that we receive from the God who serves. The God who serves us gives us a perfect cleansing, a powerful cleansing, an amazing cleansing. It makes us partakers of the kingdom of God. It's at work inside of us now, every day. I mean, isn't something? Wake up every morning, every day, and you can think to yourself, the power of God is in me. And the power of God is at work inside of me to keep me in the faith. And the power of God is at work inside of me to grow me in Christ and to make me into a new man or a new woman, to transform me so that more and more I reflect the image and the glory of Jesus Christ. See, that's the beautiful picture of the God who serves. God who serves us all the way. The God who serves, who does everything. He washes us fully and completely, and it's His work that He works inside of us each day to daily renew us, to daily grow us. You see, that's even the marvelous thing about coming to the Lord's table. I mean, isn't it remarkable Jesus does this on the night He institutes this supper? Because he's highlighting again the God who serves. The salvation that we rejoice in is the salvation of a God who serves. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's not anybody's work. It's God's work. And the beauty and the glory of all this salvation is that it's God's work from beginning to end. So even as we come to this table, it's not our work that we bring to God. It's not our work that we confess to God. Oh, I'm so worthy, Lord, let me eat of your table. But God, who comes to us and says, let me serve you. Let me feed you. Let me give you the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me serve you. Let me wait tables on you. When we come to this table, God is serving you. He's stooping down to feed your hungering and thirsting soul. Isn't that awesome? The God who serves. That's what Jesus wants us to see. That's what Jesus is revealing to us, is our hope and our full salvation. To look and see in Him a God who gives us everything we need. We're not worthy, not in the least sense. And yet the love of God is such that He comes to us, He stoops down, He wipes away our sins, and He renews us in His grace so that we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end. The love of God for you in His service. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our gracious God, what a beautiful and touching picture you give us here in the Scriptures, given us in Christ who washes His disciples' feet. And Father, that is incomprehensible to us. Given who we are, given our sinfulness, given our depravity, given all the secrets of our heart, the darkness that we see within, that you would do this for us, seeing it all. Father, how could we understand it? And yet it's the truth. It's the truth that we are called to believe and to confess. And Father, we come here then this morning before you. May it truly be our confession of belief and faith in the God who serves, that each one of us, Lord, would be able to say with all the depths of our heart that it is not what my hands have done. It's not what we do. But it's receiving what you, our God, have done for us. About receiving the fullness of your work. And Father, may we then not close our hearts either to your work. May we not be hard-hearted or stubborn or proud, even as Peter was. Lord, may we not close our hearts to your service, but may we have soft hearts to receive, to know, to experience, to be blessed. And Father, as well as we see this glorious picture of Christ who serves, may we serve one another. May we serve one another with that heart of true love, counting others more significant than ourselves, be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. And in that way, Lord, may we show the beauty and the glory of you, our God, and your service to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Would you strengthen us by your Spirit and grow us in grace? Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.